passage is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verse 38, through chapter 13, verse 2. And in his teaching he said, "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and like greetings in the marketplaces, and have the best seats in the synagogues and the places of honor at feasts, who devour widows' houses and for a pretense make long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." And he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, "Truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." And as he came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings." And Jesus said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down." This is the word of the Lord.
All right, good morning. Good to see you all. I just want to follow up Kyung's announcement about the baptism of this afternoon. If you know Rebecca or Richard or Chris, definitely encourage you to come out just to share this very special ceremony, but a special thing that they're doing in their life before the Lord together with them. But even if you don't, I strongly encourage you to come. When we do a baptism, it's not just a private affair. Like, we don't just have, say, Richard go over to Pastor Steve's house, and then they go to the bathroom, and they do it in, like, a bathtub, and, like, you're baptized. Like, I suppose that's a legitimate baptism. I mean, they're baptized. But as a church, we don't do that because, number one, baptism is meant to be something public. And then, number two, it's meant to be something communal. And in fact, over the course of the church's history, what you see is that this church, these churches would baptize people usually around Easter. And so during Lent, there would be a time of preparation, not just for the baptizees, but also for the whole church. Because the understanding was that when we baptize these particular people, we're also renewing our own baptisms as a community. We're remembering what we're doing before the Lord and the life that we have in Christ. And so I just want to encourage you guys today, just upstairs in this building at 4 o'clock, we'll have a short service. It's probably going to be about 30, maybe 35 minutes maybe. And it's a really refreshing time because it's so joyful, but then also it's because it's a time when we ourselves, even if you've already been baptized, you're living as a Christian, it's a time that we also can experience that again and renew our baptisms before the Lord. So encourage all our community to be out there. If it's like packed around the pool, like awesome. Let's get it hot in there. All right. Mark chapter 12 to 13. This is our passage today. And we're continuing our series that we're doing during Lent on the seven deadly sins. We're on the sixth sin. There's one sin left. Today is greed. Does anyone have an idea what the last sin will be? Yes, pride. Mm-hmm, yeah, pride. And so we'll be actually, that'll be the topic of the sermon during our Good Friday service this Friday. And then Easter, we don't dwell on our sins. Easter, we just party. if you've kind of gone through with our church, kind of the journey that we've been on the last, like, 6 weeks, you'll notice that our services during Lent have been not quite as celebratory, and we've had laments week to week, a lot of prayer, confession, and repentance as well involved in that prayer. And that's appropriate for Lent because we are examining our hearts. We're coming before the Lord, and we're sort of like what we just sang and prayed with Psalm 24. We're inviting the Lord, and we're renewing our knowledge of, like, our death with Christ's death, remembering the old life that we lived behind, and indeed we have left it behind. But over the next, like, 6-7 weeks after this, it's Easter season. And Easter season isn't just a day, Easter Sunday. It's actually a season called Easter season or Easter tide, and it's a time of celebration. So we won't be doing laments during those weeks. We'll just be a lot of upbeat songs. We'll make sure to have a drummer every week and all that. Okay. I know we'll sample some stuff. Anyway, all right. Mark chapter 12 and Mark chapter 13. We're talking about greed here. And I just want to tell this story. This story involves a widow, but I don't think the widow's the heart of the story. And really, the story is about the scribes, all right? So let's look at this. And as we do, could you please pray with me? Lord God, as we look into your scripture, we pray that you would help us to see you. You would help us to see ourselves. And we invite you, Lord, as we're before your word, to form us, to free us, and to shape our lives into the lives that you have desired for us to have. Lord, we thank you for your presence and your great love. Lord, we thank you for the compassion with which you speak to us, the patience with which you treat us. Lord, and the great hope, and such a hopeful life to which you call us. Lord, we thank you for your Holy Spirit with us now, and in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, so I just want to set up the scene. Today is a special Sunday. I don't know if you know what it's called. I don't think we've said it. Have we said it today? Okay, I was coming from Tyson's, but it's, anybody? Palm Sunday. All right, Palm Sunday. Now, Palm Sunday commemorates what happened to Jesus about a week before he was killed and then resurrected. And what happened was he entered Jerusalem. And as he entered Jerusalem, everyone treated him basically as a king entering his city. They laid down palm branches on the ground as a symbolic gesture saying, "You are our king. We invite you here. We invite you to rule over us." And this is what we celebrate on Palm Sunday. Now, not everyone was happy about this. The powers that be in that Jewish society were not all happy about this because they opposed Jesus. They saw Jesus as a threat. But then Mark, as a writer of this life of Jesus, spends a few chapters talking about what happens between that Palm Sunday and the night of and morning of his arrest and death. And it's in this week that we come across the passage that we're looking at today. And Jesus is with his disciples in Jerusalem, and he's teaching them, and he says this, verse 38, "Beware, watch out, look out, be on your guard, beware of those scribes." Now, who are these scribes? Basically, they're experts in the law of Moses. And these scribes, sometimes you'll see in an English translation, this word translated scribes here is sometimes translated as lawyers, but this isn't like lawyers. I mean, some of you guys are lawyers and like attorneys, so it's not like people with a JD. That's not what we're talking about. Some of you are like, "Oh my gosh, I had no idea Jesus was addressing me." it's actually a different kind of lawyer. It's a scribe, and these people are people who are experts in the law of Moses, in the Jewish law, and they interpret, they teach, they write, and they had a place of prominence in that society. They're very well respected. Now, Jesus says, watch out for these people. Watch out for these scribes to his disciples. They are threats to you. And he says this about the scribes. They like to walk around in long robes. Long robes. Basically conspicuous robes. They like to be seen as important people. And they like greetings in the marketplace. And again, I think we have to get sort of into that culture. So it's not just like people saying hi. Oh, they like, you know, like I have a name tag, you know, like, oh, they like people saying hi to me and knowing my name. No, it's more almost like an Asian kind of culture where when you greet somebody, it's not just like a hi, what's going on? Like they might bow, but it's a show of recognition. It's acknowledgement like, oh, you are someone important and valued. And so we'll recognize you. And so this is what Jesus is talking about. And these scribes love that. They love being the people that they give the most respect and acknowledgement to. He says they have the best seats in the synagogues. That is, their places of worship. They have special seats. And it's hard for us to get into, again, because we don't really have special seats when we come to worship. I don't know, I guess maybe if you're in front of the computer or the soundboard, I guess it's sort of special, like the first row. I don't know. But back in that time, there's a special area of seating for the important people, for the teachers and whatnot. And so they love that. They love that, these scribes. And Jesus says they love the places of honor at feasts. And again, it's a little bit unfamiliar to us, because when we go to parties, when we have parties at our homes, we don't really have special seats for the most important people. It's just people mix. But I guess maybe if you could think of like a wedding. I know that's one scenario in our culture where we do have special seats. Like if you're in the bridal party, you have to sit in a special table, or sometimes there's like a raised area where they sit and they're all like facing out or something like that. So these scribes love these kind of seats. They love this kind of treatment. And then Jesus says, actually the worst part of this description, I think, he says in verse 40, they devour, they eat up, they feast on widows' houses. Now, we've mentioned widows a couple times in the last few months. And widows in that culture are the most defenseless in that society. Okay, because if you're a widow, that means, one, you've already been married. Okay, so it's going to be very hard to get married again. Second, it means that you're not married now. And it means that you have no sure means of support. And as a woman in that time, you can't really support yourself. So you're at the mercy of people who will be kind to you. And widows in that time, and you see in the Bible, there's constantly a talk about take care of widows and take care of orphans, because those people are, in Jesus' day, are the people who are most vulnerable and the most defenseless. All right, that's what a widow is. And he says, these scribes devour widows' houses. These widows who have very little to live on, who are so insecure, not emotionally, but just physically and materially, so in such an insecure place, these scribes take advantage of their situations and devour their houses. They have no conscience because they're so interested in themselves. And this is Jesus' picture of greed. They devour even widows' houses. They pick on the most defenseless. And then he continues, he says, and for a pretense, for a show, these scribes make long prayers. It's not because they're so into God, but it's because they think that it'll be impressive to people. And Jesus closes this little description of the scribes this way. They will receive the greater condemnation. That's what he says about these scribes. And then, as Mark tells this story, okay, Jesus is talking to his disciples about the scribes, and a little scene unfolds. And this is what happens. Jesus and his disciples are right across from this part of the temple where there are collections made, where people can donate to the temple treasury. And we can read in verse 41, he sat down opposite the treasury and watched the people putting money into the offering box. Many rich people put in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which make a penny. And he called his disciples to him and said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the offering box. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on. Jesus here, he knows this widow. And again, like there's a lot we don't have in terms of information in this passage. Like, how did Jesus know that she was a widow? How does Mark know that this was a widow? Was she dressed a certain way? Was it just maybe Jesus knows everybody and knows everyone's situation? And so Jesus knew that that woman is a widow. She's poor. And that penny that she's contributing, literally a penny, that penny she's putting in, that's all she has to live on. Now, Jesus calls his disciples to himself and points out this woman and explains to them what they have just seen. And I think one way of reading this text and trying to take away something for it, like in terms of, okay, what does this mean for my life? One way of doing that is to think, I want to be like this widow. This widow is very heroic. And this widow was able to give more than she actually could have. Like, it was beyond her means. So I want to be like that. Or we could say, you know, even though I don't have a lot, what little I do have, I will give. And God sees that little I do give as much as anyone else can give, because it's sort of like a percentage thing. But while those might have some validity, I don't think that's really the point of what's going on here. Because this is not a scene that's heroic. This is not a scene where Jesus is saying, look at this awesome thing that you're beholding, disciples. What he's saying is, look at this terrible thing we're beholding. Look at this tragic thing that we're seeing play out. And that is, this widow should not be doing this. Someone should be taking care of this widow. Now, it's funny, I think a little bit funny to me that Mark puts this scene right after Jesus' teaching, because Jesus says about the scribes, you know, they beware of them. They love long robes. They love attention. They love being seen as so important. They love being impressive to people. And they devour widows' houses. And sure enough, who comes strolling into the scene then? A widow. And it's like, if we could talk to Mark, it would be like, Mark, could you be like any less subtle? I mean, it's kind of silly almost. And here comes this widow. And I think this is a scene that further condemns the scribes. This should not happen. We're supposed to take care of people like this. She should not be giving all she has to live on in the treasury. And so this is not really a passage that's meant to, like, kind of motivate us, like, oh man, we've given, let's give more, and, you know, like, we need, you know, give all that you have. That's part of it. But this is really a message not for the have-nots. This is a message for the haves. And this is the audience I think Mark and Jesus have in mind as they tell us this story. This is a message for people who are haves, not for people who are have-nots. See, he's not telling have-nots, be like the widow. He's telling haves, the people with means, to not be like the scribes. And I think this is a message then very much for us, because I would say even if you're a student, generally we have a lot of means, a lot of resources, a lot of opportunities available to us. And that's in terms of career, that's in terms of our education, that's in terms of where we live. And so, and I'm not just talking about like suburban D.C. Or certain neighborhoods in D.C. I'm really talking about also, we live in the West, we live in America. And we are the haves. And I think this is a message that is really important for us to hear. I want to just finish out this passage right after Jesus says this about this widow. We don't know what happened to the widow. She just kind of comes into the story and leaves. And so maybe, I mean, there's part of me that hopes, oh, maybe Jesus and his disciples got up after that and went to that woman and somehow helped take care of her. I don't know. But what happens afterwards is, Mark says, as he came out of the temple area, one of his disciples said to him, look, Jesus, teacher, look at these wonderful stones. What wonderful buildings. And at the time, that temple was beautiful, actually. The temple was not always beautiful, but in the past, like 30 years or so, in terms of the timing of this story, in the previous 30 years, the temple had undergone really nice renovations. And it was a beautiful temple, actually. It was a magnificent building. And one of his disciples says that, hey, Jesus, look at this beautiful temple. Look at this beautiful building. And I guess expecting Jesus to say, yeah, wow, this is impressive. Look at this beautiful stone. And Jesus says no, as you can sort of predict. I know Jesus is not like a guy you can small talk with. You know, I was like, man, isn't this really like a really cool thing? Like, well, he says, do you see that great building? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Yeah, I'll tell you what's going to happen to this building. And that is a message of condemnation for the scribes and the temple that they are using to make themselves more prominent, to make themselves more impressive. This is their tool. He says, I'm going to tell you what's going to happen to this beautiful building. And I want to say then, this is again a message for haves and have-nots and not have-nots. And what we see in Jesus' teaching is a consistent teaching just like this. Really interestingly, in Acts chapter 20, I'm just going to turn there real quick, Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, the Apostle Paul is writing talking to elders in a church in a city called Ephesus. And this is what he says. I'm reading from chapter 20 of Acts, verse 35. I've shown you that we must help the weak. That is, not the physically weak, but, yeah, the defenseless, the marginalized. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, interesting thing about this is if you look for that phrase, okay, it is more blessed to give than to receive, and you look through the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you're not going to find that. There's no time when Jesus actually says that phrase. Like, wait, is Paul misquoting Jesus? What's going on here? Did Jesus speak to Paul directly in a vision? Well, I guess these things are possible, but I think what's most likely happening here is Paul is just giving a summary of Jesus' teaching. And this is what Jesus taught about, you know, how we live in a society, how we treat other people. This is how Jesus taught in a nutshell. It is more blessed to give than to receive. That's simply his teaching. It is more blessed to give than to receive. This past Tuesday, the first Tuesday of each month, our prayer meeting of that Tuesday night has been like a social justice-focused prayer meeting. And thanks to Dave and Grace for organizing these. This past Tuesday, this one passage came up, and I'm going to just point to it briefly. It's from Leviticus, so the Law of Moses, Leviticus. And it's chapter 23, and in this book of Leviticus, it's just a bunch of laws for this nation of Israel who are coming into the promised land after having left miraculously from Egypt. And a lot of various laws are presented to the people, and this is one of the laws. He says, and when you reap the harvest of your land, I'm reading from Leviticus 23:22, and when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not reap your field right up to the edge, nor shall you gather the gleanings after your harvest. You shall leave them for the poor and for the sojourner. I am the Lord your God. And basically what he's saying here is for an agricultural community, and you have a certain plot of land, don't try to reap right up to the edge. Don't try to maximize your resources for yourself. And afterwards, like weeks later, don't go back and try to get whatever you missed. You leave that stuff. Leave the edges. Leave the stuff that's left over for the poor and for the sojourners who have less. And this is a command that God gives his people. This is how you're supposed to live. Now, this isn't because this law isn't there as kind of like a regressive law. And it's like, oh, man, people are giving to the poor left and right, and you're only going to leave them the edges? No, the idea is, no, these poor are not taken care of, so you got to make sure to at least leave them that. And this is a message of Leviticus. You don't have to maximize. You don't have to maximize what you have for yourself. And that's basically a form of greed. All right. I think this applies to both savers and spenders. I don't know if you consider yourself a saver or a spender. But if you're a spender, you think, okay, I don't want to be like the saver. You even criticize a saver. Like, oh, man, you have no fun. Like, what are you saving it for? We got to use it. You know, life is short. Let's use it and maximize our resources in the now for ourselves. And then the saver, in turn, criticizes the spender and saying, oh, man, that spender is so irresponsible, and that spender should save more, because if that person would save more, they would maximize their resources for themselves over time. But in both cases, for both the spender and the saver, the heart is the same. And the heart is, how can I maximize my resources for myself? And God is saying in Leviticus, and I think this is also at the heart of Jesus' teaching about greed, you don't have to maximize your resources for yourself. In fact, don't do it. That's not what we're called to be. What do we learn about greed in particular from this section of Mark? Mark chapter 12, end of Mark 12 and beginning of 13. And I think it's interesting that when he talks about the scribes, pretty consistently in the Gospels, when he talks about the scribes and his enemies in the Jewish community, greed is a big thing. He talks about the Pharisees, they hate me because they're greedy. And I know their hearts. I know everything about everyone. And they're greedy. But here, when he's describing the scribes that they have to be careful of, they have to beware of, he only mentions this greed one time when he says they devour widows' houses. But the other descriptions all revolve around their desire to be impressive. And I think greed has multiple roots. Like, why are we greedy? Well, we have these multiple motivations at work. But I think one of the motivations, one of the roots of greed is what the scribes are described as having. And that's a desire, an excessive desire to be impressive to other people. And I think for a lot of us, this is like a big root of why we can be greedy. Because it's not so much we're worried about our food, our clothing, our shelter, like our basic needs. Because generally, we have those. And when we think, oh man, finances are tight or our budget's really tight, it's not because like, oh man, like I'm not going to have, like literally I'm not going to have clothes or literally I'm not going to have food to eat. I think for most of us, we don't have to worry so much about that. You know, maybe at times we do, or, maybe you're tight, because, I don't know, you just bought too nice of a place and you struggle with the mortgage or whatever. But you can downsize, I suppose. But really, I think for a lot of us, the struggle to be greedy comes out of this desire, this excessive desire, and kind of an anxiety or an insecurity to be impressive to other people. I need to be able to impress other people, maybe including ourselves. I have to impress myself as well, but through what I have, through my wealth. And Jesus, he condemns this. He condemns this motivation. He condemns the practice of greed. Surely he does, in no uncertain terms. But it's not the gospel of Christ to say, well, to overcome greed, you have to will yourself to overcome it. You just have to be more unselfish. You have to think more about other people. Try harder to be less greedy. That's not really the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel is Jesus comes and it's a message of liberation and freedom. It's not a message of I'm putting all these burdens on you. His message is, I'm freeing you and I'm liberating you. And how does this relate to greed? I think it's because the Christian gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, the heart of his message, the heart of his teaching we talked about before in terms of a society's kind of teaching, how we relate to other people, love other people. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But the heart of the Christian story that we're going to celebrate next weekend over Good Friday and into Easter Sunday is that Jesus died for us. He died for you. To bring you to God, to give you a new life. And it's not based on what you can earn. It's not based on your willpower. It's not based on your force of will. What is based on is simply this. Jesus wanted you so much that he would obey God even to the point of death. That God had such a passion for you to give you a life that is free, to give you a life that is not oppressive. To give you a life that is not full of anxiety. To give you a life that's full of, literally, of full of joy and peace and love. God wanted to give you this so much that Jesus died on a cross, even though he is completely innocent. He died on a cross and he came back to life so that we could join him in leaving an old life behind and picking up a new life just like Jesus. Amen. And that's what he's come to do. And when it comes to greed, he's not just telling us, try harder to be less greedy. I think what he's telling us is, you can be free to not be greedy. Because you do not have to be impressive to other people. You do not have to be impressive to other people. And Jesus frees us from that pressure, sometimes self-imposed. Now, there are different kind of reasons that different ways that Jesus frees us from this pressure. I think one is that Jesus says, I'm going to take care of you. He says, look at, like, you know, God will take care of you. He is your father. And even though some of you might not even have good fathers, at least fathers can at least do a little bit that's good. And you think God, your father, can't do so much better? Think of this bird. Think of this little flower. Look how God takes care of them. Doesn't God care about you so much more than that? And so Jesus reassures us that way. I think Jesus knows what we go through, and he knows our needs. He knows everything about us. He knows the places we live. He knows that there is pressure on us. He knows that there is a need to be sort of impressive. There is a need for our own self-esteem. There is a need to fit in into our society, to be acceptable to other people. Jesus isn't blind to that or cold to that. But I think what Jesus does is he gives us freedom to receive that from the Lord and to let God provide those things and for us to trust him to give us as much as we need. We don't have to take care of that on our own. And he says to his disciples, beware of the scribes. But I think the whole of the Christian message is you can be free because you're accepted before the Lord. The Lord loves you so much. It's not based on a hard-driving kind of God, like a hard-driving, like demanding God. It's really based on a God of love and liberation. And that's what we have in the Lord. That's why over history, Christians are really not greedy. Okay, they're really not greedy. I was talking to Pastor Steve earlier in the week about this message here about greed. And I was saying, Steve, well, you've been at the church like longer than I have. Like, what's your take on the church? And I'm wondering, like, how to speak and, you know, what kind of message the Lord has for us this Sunday about greed. And, and we were talking about how, well, just living here in America, living here in D.C. or suburban Virginia or Maryland, we are prone to materialism, and we're prone to greed, all right? And so just based on where we live and the society that we run in. So that is always going to be a challenge to us to reflect and to be kind of critical of ourselves. But then the other part of it is, our church is really good. They're really generous. And the people that we know, if you look at our elders, our deacons, I mean, these are, like, not greedy people. Maybe some of the elders here, they're like, no, I am greedy. Yeah, see, you can tell. See, but they're really not greedy people. And throughout history, I mean, it's really a shame that I think a lot of times today Christians are known as the opposite. Oh, they're like money grubbing. They just care about power and money and all this stuff. But that's not us. I mean, that's not us. I mean, I know you see that, like, in televangelists and people like that, and they're like, open your heart, you know, they're like in the scribes. They're just like the scribes. They pick on the most defensive. Like, oh, are you, like, about to lose your home? You know, or have you just lost your job? Well, you know, I have a message for you. You know, give money to me, you know, for my private plane or whatever, I don't know. And God will bless you. You have no idea. And that is, I don't know. They might have, like, nice stuff now, but you don't want to be them. I could see that. That would be like a scenario just like what we have in Mark. Someone's like, hey, Jesus, isn't this plane cool? Look at this. I'll tell you something. I'll tell you something about this plane. But, it's a shame that people have, though, this idea of Christianity and of the church as something like that. But over history, churches are, I mean, Christians are, I mean, they're generous to a fault. And, I think for a lot of us, especially those of us who are members of this church, I mean, you tithe. And if you just ask, I don't know if you really talk about money a ton, just socially, so maybe it's a little bit of an awkward topic, but if it ever comes up, try to casually mention, especially to like a non-church friend, like casually mention, oh yeah, I give 10% of my income, my earnings to my church community. And on top of that, I give to charitable organizations and whatnot. That is just nuts. Like, are you kidding me? Like, 10%? But that's who we are, amen? That's what we do. It's all good. God's going to take care of us. Our desire also not just to be taken care of, like, physical needs, but our need to, like, fit into our society. to be, like, I guess, mildly impressive. God knows all these things, and he'll take care of all that. In the earlier parts of the church, you'll see, like, records, you know, and not from Christian sources, but from, like, Roman sources. And you have these satires that pick on Christians, that make fun of Christians. So, amen. People have been making fun of Christians since the beginning, right? It's not just today. But they've, you know, like, back in the day, they would see, you'd see these satires about, like, oh, you know, if you just are needing some money and you're just, like, I don't know, wanting a better life for yourself, you just pretend to be really down in your luck and then go meet some Christians and they'll, like, take care of you. Because they're just so naive and gullible and, like, these, you know, bleeding hearts, like, you can totally take advantage of them. That's basically what Christians are represented as in these satires. And I think today, too, I mean, this is, I mean, you can say that Christians are prudes. You can say that we're weird. You can say, you know, amen. You know, yeah, we can say that we're prudes, we're weird, you know, we're uptight, whatever. Yes, yes, we are, amen. But, you know, we are not greedy. That's not us. Because we've been freed by the gospel, because we take seriously the teachings of Jesus, but also because we've been freed and liberated to be really generous, and especially to take care of the most defenseless in our society. It's so great that we put together this drive for CASA, and I know some of us are involved, you know, month to month, week to week with the CASA organization, others of us with Little Lights, and, you know, and other things that we're involved with. And it is great. You know, we raise this money. It's not surprising to me that we did. Like Vienna small group, I don't know. Is anyone from Vienna here? Okay. That's my small group. But, like, we won. You know, the Vienna small group, yes. You know, so kudos to those guys in the group. And then the rest of you, you know, we'll have time to repent later. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But, you know, we as a church, I know that we give. And so I think today what I wanted to just present to us as kind of responses to this message, two responses. One is that this story in Mark is part of this larger story, like I said, that begins on Palm Sunday when Jesus enters the city and people acclaim him and welcome him. Now, the thing is, when we welcome Jesus, we invite him to be with us. We invite him to be ruling over us, invite him to be with us and king with us. We're asking Jesus to make us into the people he is at home with. So the larger question that Mark is answering with this passage is, how do we welcome Jesus in our lives and in our world? And so I said we'd have two responses to this passage. One response is that we consistently have to ask God, especially given our circumstances, given where we live and people that we live with, we constantly have to be asking God to show us our hearts, show us our loves, our motivations, because we have a natural affinity for greed. Lord, am I too into money? Am I too into impressing people and myself through money and wealth and what I have and what I can buy? Am I not living as one who's free to be unimpressive in the eyes of people who are using non-Jesus standards to judge? And I think that's a really important response for us to make, just constantly, Lord, you know my heart, you know my proclivity for greed, to be like these scribes. You know my insecurity and my desire, my need to be impressive to other people and use money to get there. Lord, let my heart be right as I invite you to be in my life, as I invite you into our world, as I'm seeking your kingdom here. And the second response is that as Christians, we recognize the work of God in us already, the new heart that he's given us, the freedom that we are already enjoying, the sacrifices of wealth, like the financial sacrifices we've already made and we've made joyfully. These decisions to live out the opposite of greed, to take care of other people, especially those who are most vulnerable and defenseless. And we have to remind ourselves, these decisions were good ones. Because I think a lot of us, or maybe I'm just talking about myself, we have a tendency to second-guess our decisions, even good decisions. And we're saying, now this is an opportunity for us to say, Lord, I did the right thing. and I'm living out your freedom, and I'm thankful. This is a good life. Yeah, I might have less. I might have had to make some joyful sacrifices, but these are good things. And I'm thankful to make them before you. We can validate our decisions then through this teaching to live simply, to give generously, to devalue material wealth, to tithe and sometimes more. This is a response, I think, that Mark invites us to make. Today, just like we have been doing the last handful of weeks, we're going to close our service with some extended time of prayer. And the first part of our prayer will be just a time to confess our sins and to open our hearts to the Lord. And as we begin that, and then we'll pray for other people as well. But to begin, we're going to pray just a prayer of confession. And if that's you, who and you look into your heart as God is speaking to you, as we're here together, you know, you have to let that go, soul, like as you're talking to yourself. Let some of this stuff go. And just bring that before the Lord. Say, Lord, I'm confess my greed. I confess my overwhelming desire to have more, to be impressive to other people through this. My excessive desire, my unwillingness to take care of the poor, to take care of those who need my help. I'm not going to turn those people aside. I'm going to open myself to them. Lord, forgive me my greed. Look into my heart. Show me my motivations. I'm open to you, Lord. Let's pray that kind of prayer just for the next moment, maybe a minute or two. And then we'll sing a song kind of praying that sentiment together.